15 verses 1 through verse 19. We began this session with noting verses 1 and 2, kind of providing for us the context of the story. Again, verse 1 and 2, it said that some men came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised, according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some other believers, to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question. So Acts chapter 15 is about the Council of Jerusalem, one of the very first and very important decisions that the church had to come together, the whole church had to come together and really begin to decide. And it was deciding an issue that was very much in dispute and in conversation at this period of time, as we mentioned last week. At this council there in the city of Jerusalem with all the important church leaders gathered, we had four different statements or four different positions that were represented at this Jerusalem council. We had that of the Judaizers, we had that of the Apostle Peter, the Apostle Paul, and then James. The first position, as you know, as we talked about this last week, the first position was that of the Judaizers, or as it's described in these verses, the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees. This was verse 5, and we looked at verse 5 last time. Let's review verse 5. It says, then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, Gentiles must be circumcised and required to obey the law of Moses. Now, one thing to keep in mind is that these individuals were not rejecting Jesus. They were believers. They believed in Jesus. They loved Jesus. They were followers of Jesus. However, they were believers who were adding additional requirements, additional elements to Jesus. Again, last week we looked at several passages from the book of Galatians related to this. You remember the book of Galatians was written between the first missionary journey and this Council of Jerusalem. That was part of our conversation last week. Also, last year we looked at the book of Colossians. And this, if you remember, was one of the main themes in the book of Colossians, as Paul was dealing with a church here that wanted to add to the teachings and the efficiency of Jesus. And there are so many verses that we could read as review from Colossians about this theme. I want to choose just one passage. And this is a passage I'm sure is familiar to us as we dealt with it earlier last year. This is Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20. And as you remember, this was Paul's definitive statement about who Jesus was and what he came to do. And the reason he felt it was important to make this statement is because there were those who wanted to treat Jesus as just one of a variety of things to choose and select from, and that Jesus was one of several to use, or several points of salvation, points of truth. Let me read the passage here, Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20. Paul says, he, that is Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and through him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and firstborn from among the dead, so that, and here's the key phrase, so that in everything he might have supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. So again, when we looked at that book last year, we noted the centrality and the supremacy of Jesus, and that's kind of our theme today. We need Jesus, and we know that Jesus is all that we need, all that we need. When we start to add to Jesus, we actually begin to take away from Jesus. This is true for salvation. This is the danger of these Judaizers or this party of the Pharisees that presented the first position here at the Council of Jerusalem. We only need Jesus. It's also true of all the other problems and issues in our lives and in our world. All we need is Jesus. When we try to help Jesus along, whether we try to make our own contribution or try to come up with our own plans and resources, we're basically saying that Jesus is not able to fix my problems completely, but he needs my help. And so often we want to help Jesus out. We believe in Jesus. We love Jesus. We have our faith in Jesus. But we also try to bring to the table our own efforts, our own abilities, our own resources. It's a foolish thing to do. The truth is, all we need is Jesus. All we need is Jesus for salvation. All we need is Jesus to address the real problems in our life. We actually diminish the power of Jesus when we try to help him. Help him to do what only he alone can do. And that's the issue that is being talked about here at the Council of Jerusalem, especially as it relates to our salvation. So the first position that was presented is that we love Jesus, but we also think that we need to have the law of Moses and the keeping of the law of Moses as part of the equation as well. Well, let's go on now to the second statement, which is the one by the Apostle Peter. Peter will speak next, and this is where we'll pick up in verse number 6. The apostles and the elders met to consider this question. After much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. Brothers, you know that for some time ago, God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did us. He made no distinction between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. And then verse 10, key verse in Peter's statement. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of the disciples a yoke that neither we nor our fathers were able to bear? No, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved, just as they are. Now, Peter mentions a yoke here, and there's an illustration of a yoke there on your screen. What is a yoke? A yoke is something where two animals are attached together so they can work together. And this is the image that's being used here. Jesus is in one side of that yoke, and we are on the other. And together, as a team, Jesus and I do the work. In fact, I think now back when we were looking at the letter of Colossians last year, one of the illustrations we used was a tag team wrestling team. And sometimes we think in terms of Jesus and I are yoked together. We're a tag team on a wrestling team and we need each other. And I get in the ring sometime and then I tag Jesus and he comes in and then we go back and forth. Well, that's an illustration that is not really true for our salvation. In other words, Jesus alone does the work for our salvation. Peter also mentions here, testing God. Why are we testing God? Well, we're testing God because we are challenging the very message that God had communicated through the experience of Cornelius. If you noted Peter's words, he's talking about Cornelius. He's talking about his own experience in going to the house of Cornelius and sharing with Cornelius the message of salvation. We talked about that when we were looking through Acts chapter 10. In fact, I wouldn't be surprised if part of Peter's conversation with the council was to remind them of the whole story of what had happened at the house of Cornelius. If you remember when we looked at that story, Peter did go to Jerusalem and explain to the apostles and the elders in the church what had transpired in the house of Cornelius, and I wouldn't be surprised if Peter reviewed those things. I also think it's very interesting that Peter notes here in his address that the Jews themselves were not able to keep the law. So why would they try to place that very same burden upon the Gentiles? Now, if the Jews had kept the law so very well, and they had indeed secured their salvation through their careful obedience to the law, then they'd be in a position to say, well, you guys need to do it as well. But Peter's admitting, hey, listen, we and our forefathers were not able to do this. So what do we think that the Gentiles are going to do any different? Later on, James, and we'll talk about James later this morning, because he will be our fourth and final position. Even James will point out later in the letter that he writes to the church, which is our book of James, these words. I'm now reading from James chapter 2, verse 10. For whoever keeps the whole law, yet stumbles at just one point, is guilty of breaking all of it. So the idea of keeping the law in order to secure salvation is a silly idea. We all break the law at one point. And so then the question becomes, well, what is the purpose of the law? If we're not going to be saved by the law, why do we even have the law? And this is a theme that's dealt with throughout the New Testament. What is the purpose of the law? What is the purpose of keeping the law? Well, one of the things that all of the New Testament writers are very clear about is that the law is not intended to bring salvation. Rather, the purpose of the law is to make us aware of our sinful condition. This is one of the key themes in the book of Romans. In fact, one of the key verses from the book of Romans, chapter 3, verse 20, says it like this. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. You can't get any clearer than that. Rather, Paul goes on, through the law, we become conscious of sin. We are not saved by the law. We are saved by grace. This is also a key theme in the book of Galatians. We looked at some of those themes and verses last week. Note the interesting twist here in Peter's remarks. You know how this whole thing started? This whole thing started because Jewish believers came to Antioch, came to the churches that Paul had visited during his first missionary journey, and they said that the Gentiles need to be saved in the very same way the Jewish people are saved. What is Peter saying? Peter is saying that the Jews need to be saved the very same way that the Gentiles are saved. He's turning this equation upside down. It's not that Jews, or excuse me, it's not that Gentiles need to be saved in the Jewish way, but rather that Jews are also saved in the Gentile way. We are saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. That means all the other burdens are removed. By the way, before we go on to the next position, I want to note this. This is the very last time in the book of Acts where we see the Apostle Peter. And I love the fact that Luke, the writer of the book of Acts, puts this message on the lips of Peter as the very last time we see the Apostle Peter. So this is kind of his culmination, his crescendo, if you will. The last words of the Apostle Peter in the book of Acts, verse 11. We believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved just as they are. Amen to the Apostle Peter. We're not going to see Peter anymore in the book of Acts. Now the focus becomes the Apostle Paul. So let's go on to our third position, which indeed is the Apostle Paul, Paul and Barnabas. And this is the third statement or position. Verse number 12. The whole assembly became silent as they listened to Barnabas and Paul tell about the miraculous signs and wonders God had done among the Gentiles through them. Why is Paul talking about signs and wonders when the topic of the conversation, this council, was salvation? It seems rather odd. Shouldn't Paul be talking about salvation? But rather, Paul begins to talk about signs and wonders. Why is that? Well, it's real simple. The signs and wonders authenticate the gospel. In other words, God is putting his seal of approval on the message and the ministry of the Apostle Paul. Paul began to travel around Galatia during the first missionary journey. He preached the message of the gospel. Gentiles believes. Paul and Barnabas perform signs and miracles. God is confirming the message of the apostles, Barnabas and Paul. What's implied here is that the Judaizers did not have these same confirming signs. The Judaizers had their message, and their message was, obey the law of Moses, be circumcised in order to be saved. But they did not have accompanying signs and wonders as God's seal of approval on what they were doing. See, God, this is the point that Paul's trying to make here. God is clearly confirming and authenticating the message of grace alone through faith alone in Christ alone. We've already noted that Paul spent much of his time in Jerusalem and in going to Jerusalem sharing about what God had done among the Gentiles. And so all he had to say at this point in this Jerusalem council was that God put his seal of approval through signs and wonders on all that we said and did among the Gentiles. Let's go on now to the fourth and final position that's put forth here at the Council of Jerusalem, and that is James. Who is this James? Well, I think we've mentioned this already. This is not James the apostle. Rather, it is James, the brother of Jesus. He is the one who wrote the book of James we have in our New Testament. And in time, he was the one who became the chief leader in the church in Jerusalem. We've already seen in our study of Acts that in time, the apostles had begun to move out to new areas and new ministries. And James, the brother of our Lord Jesus and the writer of the book of James, became the chief leader. So let's move on now to verse number 13 and hear what James has to say. When they finished, James spoke up. Brothers, listen to me. Simon has described to us how God at first showed his concern by taking from the Gentiles a people for himself. The words of the prophets were in agreement with this, as it is written, after this I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent. Its ruins I will rebuild and will restore it, that the remnant of men may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who bear his name, says the Lord, who does these things that have been known for ages. So, what is James adding to this conversation? What is the contribution of James? Simply this, that the gospel was foretold by the prophets. And he specifically quotes the promise of the prophet of Amos. Now, in the weeks leading up to Christmas, we were looking at several passages from the book of Isaiah, noting how Isaiah had foretold the coming of the Messiah. James quotes the prophet Amos. This is an important point, because what James is saying is that all that is in the gospel, by grace, through faith in Christ alone, this all complies, conforms, and is affirmed by the scriptures. God revealing to us. And the principle here is very important. It's this. We ourselves do not decide how we're going to get saved. God decides that, and then God reveals that path of salvation in the scriptures. We can broaden the application there as well. We do not decide how best to live the good life. And when I use the word good life, I'm talking about both the ethics of what we do as good or the outcomes. What constitutes a good life? We do not decide how best to live a good life. God does, and God reveals that good life to us in the scriptures, both in the ethics, how we are to behave, and then also the outcomes. We do not need to debate about how to be saved. We do not need to debate about what constitutes the good life. All we need to do is to go to the Holy Scriptures in order to discover what God says about salvation and what God says about the good life. And James ends with these words. I'm now going to read verse 19. It is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles to turn to God. Now, when James says, it is my judgment, he's not making his own personal position statement. Rather, he is, as the chief leader of the Jerusalem church, making or stating the decision of the church. In other words, this phrase could really be understood in terms of, this is the final word on this topic. This is what we want to come to understand, having heard all that needs to be heard. I love the way Timothy Keller puts it. Timothy Keller writes, the gospel always starts by taking all burdens off. All burdens off. The gospel is, you're saved by grace. You're saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. That is a wonderful message. Now, we're going to stop right here. We will pick up next week with verse 20 and following and finish up this. We've got one more message that comes from this chapter, because as we will see next week, that there were some things that we want the Gentiles to do, not about their salvation, but about the fellowship of the church.